2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 to 17. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fade. God's holy and errant word, it abides forever. May he bless it to us. Household aromas. Have you ever walked into a house that is being renovated? And I experienced this past week when I ripped up a portion of a rug that had been on a concrete floor for about 4 decades at least, if not 5 decades. And once you pull it up, you suddenly get that aroma, stale air. It's almost smells, excuse me, as what we might think of as moldy or mildewy. There wasn't any of that there, but you just smell the oldness of the air that's coming up. And when we smell those things, we think, oh, I need an air freshener. Sometimes we have those in the bathroom, not to be too crude, but they're there for a reason. The aroma of a house, we want it to be fresh, especially if people are coming over. You will have realtors who will say, when you're selling a house and having a showing, before, if you have time, try to bake some bread or put some aroma into the house to make it pleasant and thus attractive, because nobody likes to come into a house that smells moldy or old. I always say, if you're trying to sell a house to a man, cook some pork ribs or something like that. That's probably going to entice them a little bit more. But you have that. You know, it was one of my jokes with one of the women who had a perfume or a deodorant on. I said, you know, if you're wanting to attract men, they should make a deodorant that smells like bacon. I think that's something that most of us are more likely to be attracted to. But we do this. We do this because we know odors that are foul are not pleasant to be around, and we want that fragrance that is enticing. Well, it's with that language that God here in our text uses to talk about Christ. The fragrance of Christ, as he says there in verse 15. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It's an odd statement. In fact, this particular passage has a lot of complexity to it when we're trying to understand what is being said. But when he uses that phrase, the fragrance of Christ, it's Old Testament language that was used to speak of the sacrifices that were made, purpose to point to the Lord who would come and be that sacrifice of God for the sins of his people. It's Old Testament language regarding what God would call that sweet savor or that sweet aroma of a sacrifice that was offered as a burnt offering. You see that first appearing in Genesis 8:21 when Noah comes out of the ark, and one of the first thing he does is he takes all those clean animals. Some of you may not know this, but he just didn't bring in two of every kind. There were a select number of animals, and particularly sheep and probably bull, that he brought in extra, whom God had said, these are clean animals, you need some of these, because when you come out, you're going to offer a sacrifice for the sin of the world. That there has to be atonement made for the sinfulness of the world that brought God's judgment. God set a very visible demonstration of his judgment by flooding the entirety of the world, and but for eight people and all those animals on the ark that were delivered. And God did that because the sinfulness of man had reached such a peak that he was grieved he made man. He tolerated the iniquity of people for so many generations, and he began again. Not because he didn't know it wasn't going to happen, but he began again with Noah and his sons, recognizing even in their hearts that nature to sin was still there. He says that in Genesis 8:21. But Noah comes out and he offers this sacrifice to God of those clean animals. An atonement made for the world. A world that was bound in sin. And it says here in Genesis 8:21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And you see the correlation. We would think burning an animal on an altar, the smell couldn't be all that great. So it wasn't about whether or not the burning animal smelled good. It was that for God, this sacrifice that was being made to atone for sin, it rose up to God and it was a soothing aroma that his justice was being met with atonement. And that sweet aroma was a metaphor for how God was pleased by a sacrifice that made propitiation for sin. We heard that in the verses of assurance after the Ten Commandments, Christ our propitiation. It's a big word, but it simply means that God's wrath was quenched by the judgment served by another. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. But atonement is provided in one who, in perfect righteousness, dies for another. And when God smells that aroma, he's able to say, my wrath is quenched. You shall not die. Your sins are covered. I will accept you. It's that soothing aroma that pleases God because sin has been properly dealt with. His wrath is satisfied, his justice is served, our sins are covered as atonement is provided, and there God is able to have pleasure in this sacrifice because it reconciles the sinner to God. Isn't that amazing what God wants to do? And that's understanding that's the understanding of what is meant there by the fragrance of his knowledge, the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of death, the aroma of life. That's all the same word speaking about this soothing aroma to God through which he is reconciled to sinners. Christ is that fragrance. Christ is the one whom God looks upon, who was that burnt offering figured in the Old Testament, who was that offering of Noah figuring to deal with the sin of the world. He is that Lamb of God that God provided to deal with the sin of the world. And as Jesus is offered up, God looks at His Son, whom He's well pleased with, who has perfectly obeyed Him, who is spotless and blameless in all the entirety of His life. And God, so pleased with His righteousness, to the one who says, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for me. I believe His death is what has taken away my judgment. I believe His righteousness now covers me. That's what we mean when we say, I believe in Jesus. Or that's what we should mean. God is pleased. He has that soothing aroma of His Son coming up, and He's like, we are reconciled. You are forgiven. I accept you. Isn't that glorious? That's what it is to be a Christian who comes under that fragrance of Christ. But that fragrance of Christ now comes to us. Paul says there, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. It's something that now belongs to us. You see in your bulletin, just above that catechism question, you see our memory verse for this week, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. And I'm just going to read verse 2 for you here. But we are called to walk in love as Christ loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet aroma. That we who are now in the Lord Jesus, covered by that fragrance of His sacrifice and atonement, we are now to walk in love as Christ loved us. We are to God that fragrance of Christ in this world. How do you smell? And I don't mean by your nose. How do you smell to the world? That's the implication here. We are to God the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are yet dead in their sins and dead and dying eternally. And when you understand that, you have a bit more to see behind what Paul would say in another place when he says that we, by those mercies of God in Christ, we are now to present ourselves, we are now to give our bodies over to being what? A living sacrifice. Doesn't that make that sound even more clear to us? If we're in Christ, if we're in His sacrifice, if we're in that sweet aroma to God, we are now to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable or our logical service. You want to say that your life is being given to God each day as an act of worship to God in all that you do. Well, this means you are a living sacrifice. And we are now to live our life to God in that manner. All that we do is to be offered sacrificially to God. And that means even some of the things that we don't realize. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, you see this language being used there when Paul in Philippians 4:18 talks about the gift that small church in Philippi kept giving to Paul in his work. He knew it was a sacrifice for them. That they themselves were poor and needy. in a physical way, and yet they were making every attempt to support Paul in his ministry. And they sent a gift to him from Epaphras, who was a minister to them. And Epaphras brought this gift. Listen to what Paul says of it. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And he meant that literally. You remember the widow's mite? What did Jesus say about the giving of others? He didn't say that their heart was in the wrong place. I think that's important for us to know. That all the people who went before that widow, he wasn't saying their hearts were in the wrong place. But did you hear what he was saying? They gave out of what? Their abundance. You know, you can give. It's easy to make it look like a great gift. If you give $10,000 to a charity, but you're sitting yourself on $50 million, that would be like the widow who, after she's paid all her debts and bills, all she has is 2 copper coins. And what does she say? "That's for the Lord." And she's left with nothing. There's a difference about sacrificial giving, about being a sacrifice. I dare to say, moms know this well. They sacrifice a lot for the family. But I do dare to say, I think even in our midst, that many of us here perhaps need to look and say, "Do I live a sacrificial life before the Lord? Or am I just giving out of my abundance?" And I don't mean money. I'm talking about everything. Oh, if I have time. Oh, if I'm not doing something else. Oh, yeah, I would, but, you know, I'm so busy right now. I think these other things are a priority. I think there's a fair bit of confessing as Christians that we need to do before God, because we have not yet realized what it means to be a living sacrifice. Because we want everything with Christ on the side. You know, you order your main course and say, "What would you like for the sides?" That's not the kind of Christianity. That's not the kind of aroma God is looking for from his people. It's the word sacrifice means I am giving up, and it is a sacrifice for me. It hurts. But here's what God says about it there in verse 14. And this is that point, that first point that Paul makes about it. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses or spreads or makes known." That's what that word diffuse means in its language. It means to make it known. "Through us, God diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." God wants us to be living sacrifices who make his knowledge known wherever we are. Now, this is a very complicated verse, because many read verse 14 in the first part where it says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." And that's from which we get that hymn, "Victory in Jesus." That's not what it means. This word triumph, it's a word that's rooted in a celebration of a general who has won a victory over his enemy, and he is leading as a parade, he is leading the captives that he has conquered in his train. And the Roman general in particular, as he made his way back to Rome to bring the good news of his victory over the enemies of Rome, he would take those captives as incense was burning along the way, and he would sacrifice those captives all the way back to Rome. That's what that word means. And if you look at Paul's language, he's using that as a metaphor to us. Christ is leading us in triumph as people who are now giving themselves over as living sacrifices to God. Did you capture that nuance? We're captive to Christ now. Hebrews 2:14, the captain of our salvation is leading many into glory. But before we get to glory, the life of God's people is one of being a living sacrifice along the way. And Paul knows this. Look what he says even before this. It helps us then to understand Paul's words in verses 12 and 13 where he's feeling anxious and worrisome and his plans had to be changed. And because he changed his plans and didn't go to Corinth and they're all up in arms, well, Paul's lied, he can't be depended on, etc., etc., etc. Paul is saying, no, a door was opened to Troas and the Lord opened it that I should go there. And I had to go by myself. I was looking for Titus, my brother. I had to take my leave of him. I didn't know what was going on. But the Lord leads us in these ways where we have to sacrifice things to serve His kingdom. And I know I've said it already, but I have to say it again at this point. We today in the church know little of this kind of sacrifice. Because we're content. We're content in our lives. Let me ask you this. Is when you have that door open for you to speak the gospel to someone who needs to hear it in that moment, and it's an awkward moment, what runs through your mind? Does it run through your mind, I'm a living sacrifice, God has opened this door for me, I must take it no matter how uncomfortable it is going to make my life, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's in a school classroom or whether... We quiet ourselves, don't we? Because we're afraid of what it's going to cost. I know it's not easy. And there's some here who've had to battle long about the things of God and the immorality of our land, dealing with things like abortion and maid and all those sort of things. It's costly. And it's hard. But God has said to us, we are to Him that fragrance. We are diffusing the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. And God is leading us in that triumph in Christ. There's the paradox. We think that means, oh, we've got victory. No, it means as Christ suffered this side of glory, Jesus said, the servant's not greater than his master. You will suffer. You will suffer for the faith. But in the triumph of Christ, here's how we're to see ourselves. In the triumph of Christ, we are those living sacrifices. We're not being conformed to this world. We're being transformed by a renewed mind in Jesus to give the knowledge of God to a world that's rejected Him. What a difference that verse makes. By God's design, Paul suffered in his labors, but he thanked God. Because he understood this is how God made known the sacrifices of Christ and the fragrance of the gospel was being brought through this. That was the way of Christ. Do you know, I heard this past week, I don't know if any of you have seen any of this come across your social media, but this is dealing with a church in Georgia, and the minister there, he's a heretic. There's no other way to say it. And he got up on Easter Sunday, and he began his message early on by saying this: "I do not believe Christ died for our sins." And the reason is, we don't live in a sacrificial culture anymore. 2,000 years ago, Christ dying for our sins may have made sense, but it doesn't make sense today because we don't live in a sacrificial culture. I'm going to get to that. He said it's sadistic. Any God who needs a blood sacrifice is problematic. And then he goes on to say, we are the ones who built a sacrificial system to deal with our guilt. Jesus did not come to save us from God. That's absolute rubbish. Those were his words. And we look at that and we say, heresy. I think his words actually define our generation. We don't know how to live sacrificially. If he got anything right, it's that. We live not in a sacrificial culture today. We live in a I want, I need, I am entitled culture today. We've lost that sense of sacrifice. We've lost that sense where children no longer want to care for their parents and want the state to build these homes for them to go into. We live in a culture where even our hospitals are more inclined to offer you MAID than they are to care for you. Now, I know there's a whole lot more politics behind all of that, but I'm saying that that's transitioned into this idea of, if this is going to cost me, I don't want it. But that's not the pattern for Christ, and it's not the pattern that God has established for us in Christ. And even for Corinth, Paul's going to deal with this more in this letter. But he said, you know, in Corinth, and the same thing is of today. Corinth assumed that a successful ministry was defined by a man who had inherent dynamic power and ability. And Paul's going to go on to say, that's not me. He's going to go on and say, even the gospel ministry that Christ has given us is one that works in and through our weaknesses so that it may be of God and not us. That's why we reject that prosperity gospel. That's why I believe our culture has removed the idea of sacrificing for others and has replaced it with self. And that's why when we talk about the Christian faith, we're not talking about promising people freedom from suffering. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. For the Christian, the freedom we have is a freedom to live to God's glory in our sufferings, not apart from them. That's God's way of making that aroma of Christ known. And we become, as he says here, we become an aroma of life and death. This is the second point that we see in verses 15 and 16. We, by that fragrance of Christ, we are to God that fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma of death leading to death. To the other, an aroma of life leading to life. We minister as living sacrifices. Our ministry of the gospel must always have that in mind, that message of judgment and life. That understanding that what Christ did on the cross was to propitiate the wrath of God, to cover our sins so that the righteousness of our Lord could be upon us and we would be accepted by God. And to believe in that, those who believe in Christ, the promise is you will not perish. You will have eternal life. But to reject that, the wrath of God is still upon you. The judgment of death unto eternal death is all that is before you. And there's the aroma that we bring. An aroma of death to those who are perishing. You know, there's a phrase within Christianity that minister I already spoke of. He mocks it in his message. Penal substitutionary atonement. The word penal means to make payment or punishment for the crime. Substitutionary, we understand it means to serve in the place of another. Atonement, a very theological word that speaks of both removing the offense and bringing peace for reconciliation. And when we come with the gospel that is speaking about Christ and the purpose of his death, the necessity of his death for the salvation of anyone. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. He is talking about needing to come to the cross and to see both who died on that cross and why he died. And knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, who has come to pay that penalty and debt of sin that I owe to God, which none of us can pay for ourselves, in order to quench the wrath of God for eternity. That is the only way by which we can come to God and say, Father, please accept me as one of your own. We need that penal substitutionary atonement. Otherwise, you are still in your sins. Otherwise, you are still under the wrath of God and in judgment. But hallelujah! When you believe, you come out of that. And we stand as saints who in Christ inherit eternal life. And you would think people hearing that would say, what an amazing God to provide that out of grace for me who can do nothing except to pay forever the punishment of my sin in death. God has done this. You would think that people would look and say, what an amazing God you worship. He's not asking you to appease him. He is appeasing himself through the offering of his son because no other sacrifice would accomplish what needs to be accomplished. The salvation of all his people. And when you bring that gospel to people, you will hear, well, that's barbaric. That kind of God seems tyrannical. I'm not as bad as you're saying I am before God. They hate the message. And so to those, this aroma is still one of death. Because they scorn what God has done. But to others, it's an aroma of life leading to life. The message of the cross is good news to that soul that realizes, I am a sinner who cannot change my state before God. What am I to do? How can I be reconciled to God? And here comes God's gospel, the fragrance of Christ. It meets the soul with the knowledge of a Savior who is both God and man. It speaks of God paying the wages of sin in the death of His Son on the cross. It speaks of Christ who died to bear our sins in judgment before God. It speaks of Christ who rose from the dead as God's testimony. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He has done what I have asked of Him, and now I will exalt Him beyond measure. It speaks of how we receive salvation before God solely by faith, not what we do, but in whom we believe. It speaks of being restored to God as His beloved children. And to such who believes, and as we speak the gospel to whoever would believe through that, we have become to God that fragrance of Christ unto salvation. We're an aroma of life and death as God's people. And that brings us to our very last point. And that is the end of verse 16 to verse 17. Who is sufficient for these things? For we're not, as many are, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. It's a complicated way of saying we are to be to God that fragrance of Christ, a people sincere in our ministry, understanding that we are not sufficient to know to whom God is going to become an aroma of life and to whom God is going to become an aroma of death. When that door opens for you to share the gospel with someone, you can't look at it and say, well, I don't think their heart's quite ready to hear yet. You're not sufficient to understand how God is going to use you to bring that fragrance of Christ. They may not listen to you in that first moment, but in 3 weeks, they may suddenly, because of experiences, realize somebody told me about God and how I can be right with Him. You're not sufficient to be able to say, oh, I really messed up. I wish I could speak better. Since I'm not a good speaker, I'm just not going to say anything. You're not sufficient for those things. God is. But God wants you, in sincerity, to speak for Him in Christ. He wants you to be that fragrance of Christ to Him. You know what it means to be sincere? That's a Greek word. It's full of symbolism. It's the word that's used to take pottery and to hold it up to the sun to see if there are hidden cracks in it. While it may look good and sturdy and stable, when you hold it up, you could see the cracks and you could know, oh, it's going to break there. It needs to be reinforced. And God is saying, He wants you to be sincere. He says, you are being held up to the sun and I'm looking for cracks. But understand this, you're also going to be held up to the sun by the world who's looking for cracks. Your sincerity will be challenged. God will be testing you to see if you're sincere to Him. The world's going to be judging you to see if your faith is sincere. That you are to be, most of all, an aroma of sincerity to the Lord your God. Our part is to be the fragrance of Christ in this generation. Our part is to serve sacrificially for the glory of Christ in His gospel. Our part is to faithfully speak what has been entrusted to us. And if, thanks be to God, we suffer for it, then that is God's will. And we are to give thanks for being led by God in that triumph. We are to God the fragrance of Christ first and foremost. Ask yourself, how do I smell to God? That's a funny thing to say. But ask yourself, what does God see with me? Let's pray.